Shalom, and thank you for listening to sermons from Tikvat Israel, a Messianic synagogue in the heart of Richmond, Virginia. Listening to the podcast is great, but we would love to meet you in person. All are welcome, and that includes you. So if you want the full experience, please join us Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. for our worship service at the corner of Arthur Ashe Boulevard and Grove in the historic synagogue across from the Art Museum. Can't make it in person? No problem. We are also live streaming on YouTube. Contact our administrator at tikvatdirector@gmail.com for the link during the week, or contact us on our website, tikvatisrael.com. There, you can also support the ministry, learn more about Messianic Judaism, and find helpful resources. May Hashem bless you through the hearing of his word.
Two rabbis walk into a bar. The third one ducked. We learn from one another's mistakes, right? When Sherry and I took our wedding vows, we weren't believers. Sherry believed in God. I was an atheist. We didn't get married in a traditional church. My parents raised me as a Unitarian, and the Unitarian minister cooperated with our non-traditional style wedding and our ideas. I didn't want to say the part of the vows that says, "Till death us do part." Not only does that sound like strange English, but it didn't come close to defining the commitment I was making to my bride. I wanted to go for something more as the romantic that I am. I was thinking more along the lines of the West Side Story song, "One Hand, One Heart," which says to these star-crossed lovers, declare to each other, "Even death won't part us now." Well, that's, you know, a nice idea, not especially theologically accurate, but I didn't really understand marriage, and I definitely didn't understand death. The message today is entitled "The Power of Death." There's a nice, uplifting message for you. I am going to describe how we who are trusting in the God of Israel can not only overcome death, but can, through death, bring heaven into the earth where we live, where we dwell. So our Torah portion today, Emor, as you heard, which means say, sounds like this. It starts out in the first verse of chapter 21 in Leviticus. Vayomer Adonai el Moshe Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aharon v'amarta alehem lenefesh lo yita ka ba'amav. And the Complete Jewish Bible, which was written by Dr. David Stern, Zichrono Levracha, who is of blessed memory, translates this as, Adonai said to Moshe, speak to the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, tell them no Kohen is to make himself unclean for any of his people who dies. You probably have no idea what that means unless you read further, but this is the main verse for the Jewish law that forbids a Kohen from entering a cemetery or coming into contact with a dead body. So it's the basis for it. So it is a good thing to understand. The section goes on to give the exceptions. Close relatives, like in our verse that we read in Luke today in our Torah readings. It goes on to describe the exceptions. Close relatives, the same close relatives for whom we say the Kaddish. Parents, children, spouses, and siblings. Those are the ones that we normally would say the Kaddish for. It's not forbidden to say the Kaddish for anyone else, but it is a tradition to say them for those close relatives. And those are the ones that are described here in this Torah portion as the relatives for whom a Kohen may defile himself. So what does it mean to defile himself? Well, based on these scriptures, it includes making bald spots on their heads, marring the edges of their beards, and cutting gashes in their flesh. Now, it might be that we could infer from hearing these things, that if these are the things that defile a person who is mourning and defiles a priest from being able to serve, we might infer that these practices were common or possibly even acceptable mourning practices for those who are not Kohanim when they react to or are mourning in remembrance of someone's death. Perhaps this also means that they are acceptable even for Kohanim if it's for their near relatives. No Kohen is to defile himself or profane himself for those who are not his near relatives. And so we also gather from this, possibly, if you're a logical person like me, you try to see what are the logical conclusions. Maybe this is a logical conclusion, that a leader should not profane himself among his people at all, should not do anything to defile himself. And they give a reason. I'm not sure about why these practices are not allowed. Maybe somebody here has researched them. Maybe others have researched them. My conclusion, however, for the purpose of this message, is to note that sometimes our reactions to death can be radical or severe when we experience the death of a near relative or even a close friend. Hashem's warning to the Kohanim is an injunction not to profane themselves, since they are leaders, it says in this Torah portion. As leaders, they apparently are required to restrain themselves from these kinds of public displays of mourning, since leaders are required to maintain dignity under adversity, which the elders of Tikvat Israel always maintain dignity. So did you hear the one about the two rabbis that walked into a That was not dignified. Sort of funny. Death has been a part of life for human beings since the sin in the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear that in Adam all die. Because we have all inherited the nature and the living condition of our original parents, we were born into a corrupted world, i.e., not the Garden of Eden. And we are all like flowers that have been cut off from their roots. We look pretty for a while. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Eventually, the death sentence that is our inheritance takes over. Our bodies begin to decay, and we cross over to our destiny. If that were the whole story, I wouldn't be standing here, of course. We would all just make do the best we can for as long as we can, and then whoever dies with the most toys wins. That would be the end of the story. So death is a powerful enemy, and my message, the power of death, does not take away the ominous role of death in our lives and in society in general. Death is being used by terrorists as a way to strike fear into their opponents. It's a very powerful tool for terror. As evil as death is, it's not unlimited. It's not forever. It's something we all face in the timing of Hashem, but we are not in bondage to the fear of death. When someone dies, it's a Jewish custom to say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet, blessed is the true judge. The true judge, of course, is Hashem. And this saying acknowledges that God determines our lifespan, our time of death. The saying is like Job's response upon hearing the worst news a man could hear, the loss of nearly his whole family and everything that he owned. In Job 1, 20 through 22, we read, Job got up, tore his coat, another custom, hard to know where that comes from, shaved his head, we talked about that before, fell down on the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. Adonai gave, Adonai took. Blessed is the name of Adonai. In all this, Job, his Hebrew name was Iyov, Sounds like Job a little bit. Neither committed a sin nor put blame on God, according to the scripture. Some of us have lived long enough to experience tragic loss, but you don't have to go through tragic loss to struggle with painful life circumstances. We begin life, as I mentioned, with a death sentence in a world that has been cursed due to sin. We begin as selfish and willful beings, wanting nothing more than to satisfy every whim. And when you're a baby, no one blames you. It's okay for a baby to want someone to satisfy his every whim. You haven't learned how to take care of yourself. But as you grow, you learn to do more and more things for yourself. The goal of raising children is that they learn. They learn how to manage their lives and raise their own children. How many people have ever heard of Dr. Jordan Peterson? Raise your hand. Some of you, most of you. Yep. You might do well to hear one or two of his YouTube tapes or wherever you listen to social media. He's a psychologist, famous now for standing up for freedom of speech and also for helping to give lessons. In fact, he's coming at the end of May to Richmond to speak at the Altria Theater. He talks about how to have long-term benevolent consequences in life. We all want our lives to go well. Assuming that we manage that and we're experiencing a tolerable degree of success, we then want to see the same thing for our children. And if we have an ability to consider the long-term desires we have, we will also include the hope that our grandchildren would also have lives that go well. Dr. Peterson talks about the Bible, and he talks about a promise that was made to Abraham. God made a promise regarding all of his future generations. They would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the sea. They would be a separate nation, a holy nation, a special treasure, Am Segula, a special people to God. They would have their own land, and they would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But there was a catch. The key was that they would keep his commandments and worship only him, only God. If the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would keep his commandments, they would prosper and all the nations would learn from them and be blessed. In some ways, learning is like playing games. We try something, see what the results are. Based on those results, we may do the same thing again, or we may do something different. This is how we grow. This is how we teach our children. We play games. It's so fun to play games with kids. I was in a meeting the other night, and a dad walked by, someone that I know, carrying his daughter, and I waved up at her. And then as they go away, she says to her dad, "It's Scott, it's Scott, it's Scott." I love playing games with little kids. It's one of my favorite things. But when Israel broke the commandments and worshiped other gods, which really aren't gods at all, he chastised them. They were exiled from their land. They were treated badly among the nations where they were scattered. Of course, that's also another opportunity for the nations to learn something, that if God is willing to chastise even his own people for disobeying, for worshiping false gods, what will he do to the nations? He certainly is able to judge the nations if he's able to judge his own people. Sometimes it's hard to imagine how Israel could have done that. But if we recognize our own nature, our own selfish nature, perhaps we can get a glimpse. Many of us, even many followers of Yeshua, live our lives for ourselves. We want what we want when we want it. We mostly want to feel good. We want to have an environment that is in a temperature that is comfortable for us. We want to be able to eat tasty meals when we are hungry. We want to have the best doctors when we need healing. We want our elected officials to behave properly and make wise laws and rules. We want our spouses to meet our sexual and relational needs. We want our leaders to be dignified and to help us connect the dots in our own lives by showing us how they are connecting the dots in their lives. Psychologists will tell you there are certain chemicals in our bodies that make us feel good when we get something tasty or buy something we want or get a raise in our job. Fill in the blank. Here's another example. When you are in a meeting and the people in the meeting are not discussing something that pertains to you, how often do you need to, excuse me a second, I was getting kind of bored of the message, so I thought I'd just check other messages, right? How often? Anybody addicted to their phones? How often do you start looking at videos on your phone? I'll just look for about 10 minutes. An hour later or longer, you're still looking. The ability to do whatever is needed in order to feel good, have success, get our needs met. This ability feels like success, but it can be a trap. These kinds of activities can become addictive. If you have ever experienced an addiction, or suspect that you have, you know inside that you are not keeping the Torah that leads to life. Addictive behavior is a spiral, a downward spiral that leads only to death and failure. If there's something we can do to feel happy, then whenever we don't feel happy, we are tempted to repeat behaviors that have given us a dose of dopamine, the hormone that makes us feel happy when we experience something that satisfies our physical desires. Whatever the chemical is, I may not have the name of the right chemical, but almost all addiction is based on the need to alleviate pain and release chemicals into our bodies that dull the pains that we have in life. And we all have pains in our lives. Everyone has pain in life. Of course, we come to congregation, we wear our nice clothes, we look wonderful. But you don't know what's going on behind closed doors. You don't know what's going on inside. You don't know. Unless God reveals it or unless somebody announces it, you don't know what's going on. So here I've gone from talking about the pain of death to the blessings of Torah and to the selfishness of modern life. And I probably ought to tie these things together, shouldn't I? While we regard death as our enemy, and in so many ways it certainly is, it is also the path to eternal life and true happiness. We read in the book of Messianic Jews, that's if you're reading the complete Jewish Bible. In all the other Bibles, it's the book of Hebrews. But in this Bible, it's the Messianic Jews. Chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share a common physical nature as human beings, he became like them and shared that same human nature, so that by his death, he might render ineffective the one who had power over death, that is, the adversary, and thus set free those who had been in bondage all their lives because of their fear of death. The children mentioned in this verse are those whom Yeshua has gathered into his special fold. And the logic or the meaning is that God took on human nature in Yeshua, tasted death in order to nullify the adversary's power over death, taking away our bondage to the fear of death. The message of this verse is that by Yeshua's death, he has rendered ineffective or he has disabled that power. So the good news is that we no longer need to be bound to the fear of death since Yeshua died and set us free from that bondage. This is the beginning of the power of death, meaning that Yeshua's death is the beginning of the power of death to bring life. This is a good death. Yeshua's death is good for us. It's not fair. It should have been us. But wait, there's more. Hopefully, when you come to trust in Yeshua, you were immersed in water. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. If you came to Yeshua and have not been immersed in water, see one of the elders later. We want to talk to you about having that. It's a commandment for those who come to Yeshua. As Jews, we call this a mikveh. Most Christians call it baptism. Paul calls it a burial. In Romans 6, we read about this burial, this death. Not Yeshua's death. It's your death. In verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed into the Messiah, Yeshua, have been immersed into his death?" Many who were immersed only knew that they were accepting Yeshua as their Savior. That's why they did it. They were told this is what you do when you accept Yeshua. That they were making a public proclamation of that faith. That they were affirming their membership in the body or in the congregation where they were making that proclamation. But in verse 6 we read, "We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." Paul is evidently not only talking about physical death. He's not excluding it, but he refers to the death of the old man. What is this old man? It's a children's song about giving a dog a bone, but that's not important right now. The old man of Romans 6 is the selfish nature that desires to satisfy itself rather than living in righteousness and obeying Hashem. It governs every motivation of our souls until it is put to death. This is what it means to be born from above. Or born again. If we are born of the water, this means we are children continually clamoring for attention or relief from discomfort or more material possessions. It can also be the old man who desires forgiveness of sins. The old man might actually want forgiveness of sins. Why would that happen? Well, I know that I have sinned against others, against myself. And I know I want forgiveness because I just feel bad and I want to feel good. But wanting to feel good is part of the old man desire, wanting to feel good. So even the old man can want forgiveness of sins. It's the oppressive weight of our own failures that crush us. But choosing to be immersed into Yeshua's death means that we are not just cleansed through the blood that Yeshua shed for us. It is also that we are considering ourselves dead to sin, that we have crucified our old man. How do you do that? We're not referring to suicide. You can't crucify the old man by committing suicide. That would just be one more act of the old man attempting to satisfy itself through a self-deceptive idea that physical death is the end of the pain that we live with. Yeshua already did that. We don't need to do that. He allowed himself to be killed, taking upon himself our sins, our failures, and our shame. He embodied our sins, and when he died, our sins died. And if we have entered into his death, then the old man has died. You can look back on the day that you were immersed in water, buried with Yeshua. You can look on that day and say, that was the day that sin died in me. And you can look Satan, the adversary, right in the face and say, no, on that day, sin died in me. You have nothing to say to me. Go away. He will flee. When we rose from the mikveh, we entered into the resurrection life of Yeshua, freed from bondage to sin, freed from bondage to the fear of death, alive and able to enter into the good works that he has prepared for us. But what happens? How many of you are familiar with the scripture that says they bound the sacrifice to the horns of the altar? Remember that scripture? Bound the sacrifice. But if you are the sacrifice, how do you be bound to the horns of the altar? It means the old man wants to resurrect. The old man is just around the corner. It's in every time you walk outside and it's too cold or too wet or too hot. Every time you're hungry and there's no place to get food. Every time you feel urges in your body and you want to take care of them and you can't. Or maybe you can. The old man says, maybe you can. Maybe you could just go ahead. Nobody would judge you for wanting to do that. The answer is that's the old man trying to resurrect. That's why we bind ourselves to the horns of the altar. But that's painful. Binding yourself on the altar. The altar burns away the sinful flesh. That sinful flesh is being burned away and it hurts. Romans 8, 10 and 11. However, if the Messiah is in you, then on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand, the Spirit is giving life because God considers you righteous. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead is living in you, then the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. The source of your life is not dopamine. It's Yeshua, his Spirit living in you, giving you life. That's where you turn for life. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in clay jars, this Spirit, this life, so that it will be evident that such overwhelming power comes from God and not from us. The jars are clay. They break. They're weak. We have all kinds of troubles, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Knocked down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our bodies the dying of Yeshua, so that the life of Yeshua may be manifested in our bodies too. For we who are alive are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, so that Yeshua's life also might be manifested in our mortal bodies. Thus death is at work in us, but life in you. Couple more verses here. Colossians 3, 2 through 5. Focus your minds on the things above, not on the things here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the earthly parts of your nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is a form of idolatry. Romans 8, 13 continues that thought. For if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. You keep putting to death the practices of the body. By the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from his death. What does that look like? Your body is not evil. The body just wants to avoid pain. Your addictions to avoid pain are normal. They're natural. What is supernatural is your ability to live by the Ruach Elohim that has been planted in you by trusting Yeshua. But it hurts. Our body cries out. Sometimes pain can be a great instructor, a reminder that you don't belong to yourself and that you don't have a right to enjoy the good life that the old man is seeking. I love to give a message sometime just on our rights in God. Somebody give me one. No, that's not true. What's your right in God? No, you don't have a right. You have gifts that you've received, but you can't go to God and look him in the face and say, no, but I have a right to eternal life because I've, what did they say? But we healed people in your name. We've proclaimed your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because you don't have a right to go to God and ask for anything. If you can embrace pain and the possibility of pain, then you are suffering with Messiah. Your obedience brings heaven to earth, as in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom comes as your will is done on earth, as it is in heaven. We hate pain, but sometimes that pain can accomplish things in us that can't be accomplished any other way, shaping our character, creating new neural paths that lead to healthy choices and blessings from above. 2 Timothy 2. Here is a statement you can trust. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2. If you have died with him, we will also live with him. If we persevere and suffer with him, we will also rule with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And finally, one last verse giving credence to the fact that we are studying avodah, service, from Romans 12. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. Sacrifices hurt. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship, it says in the Complete Jewish Bible. It is your reasonable service, it says in the New King James. It is your avodah. Thank you.